Let's read from verse 5 to 10. Roger, you want to read that for us?
Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
First verse, by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Let's first turn to Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. Let's read that again, because I think there's a little bit of a parallel there. In fact, I'll read it right now. Even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's all positional truth. Mm-hmm. And here we're kind of looking at a repeat of that. So I think verb tenses are kind of important here. And this is kind of a combination verb situation. I wouldn't spend a lot of time here, except I think it is relevant. So some verses say ye are saved, and some say you have been saved. But ye are is present indicative. That we're all identifying that right now, aren't we? We're saved. I am saved. Roger's saved. Patty's saved. We're all saved. Okay, now, right now. But in addition, this perfect passive participle indicates that is this something that happened in the past, and the perfect tense allows it to continue into the future. So, if you will, this is that one passage among many that I think I have been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. You know, in other words, the three verb tenses that relate to being saved. And I think this is so, so important, because some of us identify a date, some of us don't, and right now, today, in 9/11 on April the 15th, 2018, we're saved. And think of one day that salvation, the glory of the Lord being experienced in his presence. So, I mean, it's really relevant. And we say this a lot, but this is one verse you can go to where the compound verb of present tense and perfect participle relates to all three tenses. Any thoughts about this? As I say many times, it's a pillow for a tired head, isn't it?
Bob, you know, it's really important to realize, like you're pointing out, that our salvation is just not that past event. It is continuing. God is involved with us in the present and on into the future. So salvation is this ongoing result of his grace. It's continuing. So, and the perfect tense brings that across.
Well, I think I often reflect on this kind of scenario in a very special way. You know, for the believer who drinks milk, and, you know, anyway, I won't say anything more about that. But believer drinks milk knows they're saved. And they know where they're going when they're out of here. But the Christian life is a whole different agenda. And that's why we're at Holly Hills. Because how to live the Christian life is really doctrinally based. And when you go to other places, we're trying to please God. We've got this list of things we need to do. We always fall short. I mean, the positional truth that we're studying in this class, in addition to the other three classes, is so, so important for us to be firmly founded in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, don't, you know, the thing is, I feel badly for these people who don't understand what they have in Christ right now, because they're missing out on the full fellowship and the relationship that they could be having with Christ right now and with other believers.
And in effect, you've introduced the rest of the lesson. But no, it's so true. And, you know, we fall short all the time, but if you rest on our position and who we are in heavenly places, then the pressure's off. It's a matter of living by faith, and that's really what we're going to talk about. Thank you, Nancy.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
All right, let's go ahead then. For by grace you've been saved through faith. How many times have you heard this? I mean, it always rings beautifully, doesn't it, in our ears? I have one. Thank you. I'm glad that worked, Nancy. Thank you.
Yes, thank you so much.
So how about a metaphor here? And you could put lots of metaphors on by grace you've been saved through faith. So I kind of just threw this out. Grace is the highway. Faith is the vehicle which we're driving. So the highway's already paved. It's fully there and available. The vehicle is the vehicle, and that's faith, but we're driving it. So the idea here is we have a responsibility to respond by faith, but yet we're in the car. The car is on the highway to a distant or close by location. You know, I just throw this out. You can criticize that, but by grace you're saved through grace, or by grace you're saved through faith. So, I mean, that's pretty straightforward. So what's grace? I mean, there are books on grace that are endless. Schaefer spends, you know, pages and pages about this. Howell used to spend years talking about this. And, you know, Mike's class at times is grace only. And so we have three verses to cover today. So, is unmerited favor enough of a definition? I mean, that's often thrown out. Or people use the, you know, what grace, God's riches at Christ's expense kind of deal. I mean, that kind of hits on it. You look at the definitions that are given, and there are four definitions that are given. The first is afforded joy, pleasure, delight, charm, you know, all that kind of stuff. The second is goodwill, loving kindness. I think that stops kind of short, doesn't it? The third is spiritual condition governed by divine power. That's true.
The spirit, yeah.
Yeah. And the fourth is thanks, recompense, and reward. Now, you know, Mike uses that a lot, this thankfulness that relates to grace. Does that fit when you think about that, grace being thanks? I mean, it's kind of the same root word. There uses that as one of the
doesn't
four
sound
definitions.
Like enough.
I have never made a great fit between thankfulness and grace, but maybe that's our response to grace, but is that... I mean, the cross is the source of all grace, right? I mean,
well, it seems like you have to connect it with Christ. I mean, you know, you can talk about grace, but not mentioning, you know, what Christ has accomplished. Mm-hmm. Grace is, you know, the ultimate fulfillment of grace is in Christ. So mentioning Christ in your definition of grace, you got to, you know, it seems like to be accurate, to be honoring to the Lord, Christ has to be mentioned in that definition you come to.
Well, if you read on with there, underneath the divine power, he recognizes Christ as a source. I just tried to abbreviate these four definitions for grace, and I think they all kind of stop short.
And all the other thing is that the charis, the original word, is used in other contexts to be a more not as all encompassing. You know, grace in these contexts is the all-encompassing work of salvation. Mm-hmm. Like was mentioned, you know, I was just looking back. He mentioned grace back in verse 6 there.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, verse 5.
Verse 5, yeah.
By grace you have been saved. You know, talking about. So, obviously, grace and salvation are closely tied.
Well, if you think about, how about the cross... God's love to us really afforded joy, pleasure, delight, and charmed it to us undeservedly through the cross. And that's an evidence of his goodwill, loving kindness to us as sinners, saved by this condition we call grace. He governs that power being put forth, and that's really a kind of the reward is ours based on an extended, you know, work that's not our own. I don't know. You could wrap that all up into one. That's too many words. But
I think that's why people use the unmerited.
Yeah.
Because it's so all encompassing. Yeah. If you have a short definition, I mean.
And compare that to mercy. What's mercy?
Mercy is not giving.
Not getting what we deserve, yeah. And now we get something we don't deserve.
No,
it's very simple to look at it that way. All right, and what's faith here? And is just believing what God has revealed is always true of faith, okay? So what faith are we talking about? Well, we'll go down to the bottom in a second. I couldn't get that to come in at the end of this for some reason. So faith is response to an undeserving gift, okay? In terms of the faith that we have to be saved, we're responding to an undeserved gift. That's grace, okay? And it's non-meritorious. We don't have anything to do except respond. And from whence and whom source? Could grace come from someone other than the Lord?
Sure.
How about the body, the way we deal one with another? That work of the Lord Jesus Christ in us can manifest that grace to one another, can't it?
Well, even another person can, you know, afford grace onto someone. But it's not Christ.
But true grace is really
from
only
Christ.
God-founded.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I mean, I think you could look at it from a human perspective outside the cross, but I think that would not
be... But there's so little grace being given outside of the cross. There's so little grace that the world doesn't understand grace at all.
Well, I think the believer doesn't very well either.
For sure.
We could spend the rest of the morning talking about that. So, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. To what does that refer? Well, I'll answer the question because I put everything up here on the slide. Grace and faith are both feminine, but salvation is neither. It relates to salvation. It doesn't relate to faith or grace.
Right.
Okay, so yeah. that not of yourselves. It's not faith or grace that's of yourselves. It's salvation that's not of yourselves. And if not of yourselves, from whence does the faith come to be saved? And I've thought about this a lot, and I, you know, decided to pursue this topic a little bit more. Where's the faith to be saved come from? So I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and I pulled this out, and this is the conclusion of pages and pages and pages on this. Let's read the verses here. This is from Bibliotheca Sacra, dated July to September 2007. The assumption that people are spiritually unresponsive and thus unable to exercise faith for salvation does not stand up to biblical scrutiny. Since faith is never considered a work in the Scriptures, God need not endow individuals with faith in order to avoid a merit-based salvation. Instead, the Bible presents faith for salvation as a human response, much like that of a beggar holding out his hand for food. Passages that supposedly teach the gift of faith do not, on careful examination, support that view. As noted, the notion that faith must be given by God before a person is regenerated poses several theological problems. Instead, the Scriptures present the view that people can exercise faith to receive God's offer of salvation. In His convicting work, the Holy Spirit draws sinners to Himself and waits for their simple response of faith. God then imparts eternal life to them the moment they believe. As Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it.
Yeah. That's so important because, you know, people, unbelievers especially, they, you know, they're attacking, they're going totally the wrong way. I mean, you know, I haven't got the gift of faith.
I think this is something that comes up a lot in conversation, though, about where's the faith come from to be saved. All mankind has the ability to respond by faith.
Right, and we see that. We put faith in so many things. But man foolishly puts faith in all kinds of crazy things. Look at our world today, people putting faith in all kinds of, you know, nonsense. It's just...
Nonsense is a good word.
Yeah, right. That might be a polite word.
Yeah, exactly.
It's pretty sad.
So I thought it was useful to kind of provide just that summary of the Dallas Theological View, which
I
think is
good.
Really biblically true. And by the way, they give verse after verse to support this position. I just didn't take time to write all those down.
Well, you know, I always thought of it as sort of like a two-sided coin. I mean, you believe, and I mean, all it takes is that one belief, and it's almost, it's totally instantaneous.
Right.
As soon as you have that faith, it's...
Right.
I mean, the Lord. I don't think we can really understand all of that until. But I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that the Lord has no timeline. He sees everything at one time, whereas we are constrained in our minds, by time and space. But He doesn't have that time and space. So it's all an instantaneous moment.
Right.
that
well, but what about someone who's saved as a child and grows up in the Christian family and then their salvation? They can't really pinpoint that point.
Right.
Yeah, I'm one of those. I don't know. It was sometime when I was very little.
Well, I know on July 14th, 1978, I came to the Lord. It was because I gradually saw what a life could be changed in terms of sharing. So, but it was a gradual process for a year after I witnessed how she was different than before that made me really kind of geek. And I was always critical of the Bible because you could always contradict yourself by one passage versus another. And you know, as we look at, you know, rightly divide the word of truth, we can see that everything works together now when you put things under law that are under law and things under grace that are under grace. Anyway, enough of that. But so faith is capable by all men, all women.
Right.
Now, the issue always comes up here. You know, the skeptic would always argue at one point or another, what about someone who's not intellectually capable to do this? Well, God's got these people set apart in some way. We don't understand that. The Bible doesn't give exceptions of children with Down syndrome. Although many Down kids are, you know, they can probably understand this because many of them have IQs that are very capably able to understand. But the other kind of...
Well, if a four-year-old can understand or
three, anyway,
you know, depending on kids.
We don't have to answer all those questions.
No.
The Lord's got that all in mind. All right. So Philippians 1:29, a couple of verses. I've cited a series of verses throughout these next three verses we're studying today. 1:20, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The point of that is not to suffer. I mean, I just want to say, for you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. Okay, so Christ's work on the cross provides all the evidence we need, and our faith can respond to that. Okay? Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I mean, you know, the word is the source of our faith. And I guess you could say, what about times when, in fact, there was no written word? Well, that God worked in different ways in those times. You know, these Old Testament saints aren't the church, so it's a different entity. But nevertheless, believing what God has revealed has been the principle of faith for forever, right? So what can we conclude here? Well, no one, this is my summary of this, no one in no way contributes to their salvation. It's entirely of God. We respond by faith, a response capable of every man, woman, and that faith is believing in what God has revealed, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God on highways paved by his endless grace. Okay? Was that said? All right. Ephesians 2:9, not of works lest anyone should boast. Boast is kind of glorying. I mean, the boasting can be negative or it could be positive. We can boast in our position and life in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's glory more than boasting. I mean, boast we think of negatively, don't we? Because it brings attention to ourselves. Why shouldn't our works count? You know, I was with, I think I asked for prayer a couple weeks ago, about my trip to Temple, which I was at Tuesday through Thursday. A very conservative Jewish man, as some of them, we discussed faith, we discussed it a lot again. And, you know, he lives under kind of the Israeli law. And he said, oh, but the sacrifice, of course, we don't sacrifice animals anymore. But he believes that, you know, let me just take one example, and I shared this with him. Well, you know, Christ said, if you look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. Well, he doesn't believe that relates to the Jew at all. The Jew can think whatever they want, and as long as their acts are consistent with the law, they're living up to the law. I mean, it's not no sin nature. No, I mean, that's his view of the world. And he's pretty conservative, too. And he speaks in Hebrew just left and right. Interestingly enough, he's fairly conservative in terms of other aspects of his life. So we won't go into detail. But anyway, this idea, he thinks his works count.
Yeah.
Why don't our works count? Tom, why don't our works count?
We're all filthy rags.
Well, I can't convince him of that. That's oil and water. There's no detergent. You know, there's
if
no ability.
If our works counted, then there would be no reason for grace.
Yeah, Christ died in vain.
Well,
that's true.
Galatians 2:21.
What about the Pharisees? They were doing everything they could. They thought, right? And the self-righteous man has no place in terms of responding by faith to God's grace. Okay. All right. No other thoughts about this, right? All right. So what's the world view on this?
Well, the world view is that works do count. I mean, the guy is exactly right. Our world rewards works.
How about every death of a famous person you read about or you see on the television stuff? The world, they're a better place now. What's this better place that they're in? I mean, we can't pass judgment. Maybe they are in heavenly places, but they're... Well, what we know doesn't indicate that, but... No.
But if you look at the obituary, it's all about their works.
Right, exactly.
That's a good
right.
their earthly works.
Well, wouldn't it be refreshing if you had one that said, this man just trusted Christ.
That's all he did. He didn't need all that. We don't need to know what his works did. Really?
I'm not going to go there. All right. But to the contrary, Romans 4:4, if Abraham was justified by works... He has something to boast about, but not before God. Right? I mean, the boasting would be of the flesh, wouldn't it? When we boast of ourselves and what we've accomplished. And I hate that when that happens in your story. You can take a step back. By God's grace, everything occurs to His glory. And we pray that that's the path we're walking in by the power of the Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and what's your view of our works?
Well, if you live in the world system, you have to perform if you have a job, or you don't keep your job. I mean, so in the world system, you do have to do works.
And Lydia was big in clothing, apparently purple, it's describing, there's a woman of the Lord, she has a job, she sells items that she prepares. We all have our jobs, or most of us do, and the world system depends on responsible behavior, doesn't it? And their metric is how you're doing in that situation. So,
but even people who don't have jobs every day, they have things they do at home, they have responsibilities, so we all do those things.
Okay, but what's your view of those works?
They're just earthly works.
No, but do they not bring glory to God? And can't we boast of those? And so should boast is aorist subjunctive. That means it occurs at one time, could have lasting benefit or not, but it's subjunctive. We may boast, we may not. Yeah, Tom?
Technical point. Do you mean aorist subjunctive? Because aortic looks like a little bit like your heart.
Aortic, that's right. That's a medical faux pas. And if anybody in this class would pick that up...
You gotta have heart.
Excellent. This is really, really good.
It was a test, Tom, to see if somebody recognized.
And one of my lectures in Philadelphia is on calcific aortic valve disease. So anyway. This is good. Okay, the spiritual humility, right? Of bringing a worldly term into the Sunday school class, right?
Well, Bob, as they say, context.
Yeah, right.
In the context, verse 9 follows verse 8. So the thing we're not to boast about is, it's all wrapped up in God's grace. And we're not, in that context, that no one should boast. We can't boast of our faith. We're not boasting of, he's eliminating boasting because it's God's work of grace that is saving us, and we exercise faith. So he's in the context. That's what it's about.
Possible and whenever. The idea here is that our works is not something to boast about, and we can't boast about God's grace because it's God sourced, right? So anyway, and since we're not saved by our good works, we can't be lost by our bad works. We're just said that. And I thought that was a neat thing to bring forward.
Because look how many people. I mean, right. Because they say, well, I'm too terrible. Uh-huh. for God to pay any attention to me.
Welcome to the crowd.
Yeah, exactly.
Welcome to the crowd.
That's great.
Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Remember 5:21, for he hath made him who knew no sin sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So anyway, and 3:27, where is boasting then? It's excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. The law of faith does not really relate to boasting. And I think this relates to our walk also, just one verse that reflects that. If by grace it's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise work is no longer work. That's a complicated verse. Let's look at it again. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. There's no works as part of grace. Otherwise grace is no longer grace. You trump grace if in fact works enters in. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So anyway, it kind of just shows that these two are oil and water. They really don't mix. So we're going to talk in verse 10 about his workmanship in us. Now, that's something not to dismiss works entirely, but it's going to relate to a different theme. So here we are to verse 10. For we're his workmanship. How interesting is that? Works don't count. His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Wow. Big verse. For we are present indicative of his workmanship. All of us are his workmanship. And that's the new creations we are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How often do you reflect on that, or do we?
Not as often as we should.
And how about we should be doing this day in and day out, 24/7, right? I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in the world around us that we kind of dismiss our citizenship.
I always like just the word his workmanship.
Right, right.
That's the important. I mean, to me, that phrase sticks out. It's not what I'm doing with my life, but it's his workmanship.
Mm-hmm. And that takes the pressure off, doesn't it?
Well, it does, and it's always baffled me so much because, you know, it says we're going to get crowns when we get to eternity for the works that he prepared beforehand and prepared us to do, and yet we're going to be rewarded for doing the works that he really did. I mean, through us. You know, anyway, it's kind of hard to get your brain around that.
An
that's
example.
Really grace. I mean, that's really grace.
And remember Paul's epistles. What can we say in general about Paul's epistles, about the first half of the epistle versus the second half? I think it's true of most of his epistles. Maybe the epistles to the church at Corinth are a little different there, but they kind of 2 Corinthians has that theme to some extent.
Kind of the first part is usually doctrinal, and the second half is how it's
perfect.
Lived out.
Right, and so how do you apply the doctrine? And in fact, we'll jump ahead just to 4:24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's all grace, isn't it? Our faith is by putting on the new man, day in and day out, the new creation we are in Christ Jesus. So again, verse 3 chapters of Ephesians set the stage, and now what the life looks like. So, all right, workmanship, Greek, poiomi, is a root word for poem, and translated it actually in the original Greek as art or masterpiece. Workmanship. So it's God's work of art in us, and it's a masterpiece which brings glory to him. Isn't that kind of neat to think you're a masterpiece?
Yeah. Well, Bob, there's another synonym I like too, handiwork is the other one. You'll see what that...
With
that Greek word, no. Another synonym you'll see besides masterpiece, it will be handiwork.
Handiwork, yeah, that's more practical, isn't it? Masterpiece, you think of Mona Lisa or something. We're not going to. Yeah, one time.
It's more fine tuned. It gets into the details and they still give God glory.
All right, good. Okay. Hired hands by grace and faith. Right? his workmanship. We're hired hands by grace and faith. And by the way, hired means God is paying us to live this new life, if you will, and by faith that happens. Representative of his nature entirely in us. Romans 1:18, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, which by the way is the only other translation for this word, his invisible attributes is workmanship, translated in a different way in Romans 1:18. His attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's our workmanship. These things that relate to being clearly seen and understood by the things that are made. So, and that's our life. So, kind of a neat identification for us. All right. How are you doing here? Nobody's responding to that. But one thing it does, you know, when we think about measuring our Christian performance, you're paled in the ability to do that. But it does take the pressure off, doesn't it? For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He that has begun a good work in you will continue to perform it. So how do we translate that into our day-to-day lives? I mean, the world system measures things with a series of metrics, doesn't it? How do we know if our workmanship is really meriting God's glory or brings glory to God?
Well, if you compare it with the undercurrents of Scripture, not necessarily the letters or the exact acts done, but just the idea behind them to give glory to God, and if that is something you sense did occur, then you can give glory to God because he made it clear to you that it's not a wasted effort.
Okay. Is that something we experience and take credit for? Or?
No. It's something that you can put an anchor to because it's founded on what God says you believe is true.
All right. So how do we recognize that in ourselves or our brothers and sisters in the Lord?
I think that's part of the Holy Spirit's job too, to you know, put things on your heart.
Sure.
So it kind of goes to the next question then. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, how do you define his good works? And I don't think we really can. I think we live a life by faith that ultimately is recognized by the whole, I think, Tom, by the Holy Spirit and others. And, you know, it's not something we pat ourselves on the back for. That's really self-reward, isn't it, for our own. Because a self-righteous man, woman, can do good things, right? I mean, we were at the Denver Philharmonic last night, and there was a volunteer group, nonprofit, that works in the inner city for young children who are probably disadvantaged in many ways by race and by location, by income, who are playing the violin and flutes. I mean, so they, you know, the instruments are given away by somebody, and this woman has taken on she's musically inclined and has taught them violin and flute. They played one of the Andantes from one of Beethoven's symphonies. It was a fairly simple piece, but yet, you know, here. So that's, isn't that a good work? I mean, that's really a good work. And to go, just volunteer your time to go train kids that are disadvantaged in classical music growing up. I mean, the work, in my opinion, brings glory to God. Was that the motive behind it? I have no idea how to judge the motive. And of course, she didn't. Who knows? She's maybe saying them likely or not, but I have no idea. But I mean, that's how the world measures good works. And that can be a cloud over each and every one of us, can't it? Are we doing enough to meet the needs of an unsaved world by volunteering our time and effort? Maybe I'm just personalizing that too much.
You know, are good works something that we're always going to be recognizing that was just a good work that I did? Or sometimes I think God uses us to do things, you know, I mean, I think it's where yielded, you know, live to him, but it's his life through us, and I think God, the Holy Spirit, leads us to do things, and I think sometimes we aren't always aware that maybe we were an encouragement to somebody or something that we did was, you know, brought glory to him, but, you know, we're not necessarily, well, that was a good thing I did, you know, but... well, God uses. I don't know.
I think what you're saying is really something for us to take a step back from and live by faith and let God measure whether the good works are glorified by Him, right? We can't get bogged down with whether our good works are really the good works in Christ Jesus. We live by faith that we're new creations in Christ Jesus, and then our paths are all different. We all have different personalities. We're in different settings. You know, we all can manifest that new nature in a wide variety of different ways, and God gets the glory. We have to leave that, you know, up to Him, right? Roger, thoughts there?
Well, just, you know, if we try to put metrics on it, I think that's the wrong path. We say, well, okay, I did X amount of good works. The Lord let me do X amount of good works this week.
It's not like a Pharisee when you do that, right? I mean,
it's more, you know, we have certain areas of influence, like with our children, in our church, in our workplace. So the opportunities that we have there, as opportunities present themselves, we trust the Lord that He put us in that place, and that if we have opportunity to share Christ, like, you know, you're a good example. You don't go outside of, you don't try to go into, I don't know, the high schools, for example. You're in the medical arena.
Well,
that's where the Lord has placed you. And I'm in the engineering arena. Well, the time I work these days.
But if you boil it down, Philippians 1:21 always plays out, for me to live is Christ. And Paul went on to say, and to die is gain. I mean, it either way you win. For me to live is Christ. It's not for me to live as to walk in His shoes. It's not for me to live as to be like Christ. It's for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I mean, think about that. I mean, how often do you reflect on that? I mean, I listen to Jay Vernon, as you know, a lot, and he always said, you know, I'm going to gain, but I'm not ready to be gaining yet. I mean, you know, he's very outward, you know. Yeah, there's another example. I mean, he felt that many people were called to form mission fields, and that's wonderful. He never felt that way. But look at the mission field he's had through his teachings. I mean, so I don't think we need to be pressured to do things that we're we have good reasons not to do. I mean, God's going to show up in our life no matter where we're at.
Right. If the opportunity presents ourselves, then we can, at that point, make it, you know, trust Him by faith that we should go ahead and do that. And not worry too much about, well, am I going to get, will that be a good work? Yeah. Is that actually a good work?
You don't kind of keeping tabs, right? Like a win-loss column in a sport or something, right?
You just do it, and, you know.
Which God prepared beforehand that they should walk in them. So that, are we robots here? God's preparing us ahead of time that we should walk in them? Well, prepared beforehand is really kind of ordained. I mean, it's kind of like you're ordained to the ministry of living in Christ Jesus. In a sense, that's what we are. So in Romans 9:23, it kind of is exemplary of this. By the way, it's the only other use of this being ordained in the church age. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, that's you and me, which He had prepared beforehand for glory. And that gets back to having eternal, I mean, the beginning of Ephesians, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's been ordained before the beginning of time. That we, as part of the body of Christ, have been ordained for good works, and we are His workmanship. That's pretty mind-boggling, isn't it? Walk. We walk. Aorist. I got it right this time, Tom. It's not aortic. Aorist, active, subjunctive. Kind of means walking about. You know, it's kind of like the Matthew passage in terms of going, you know, to spread the gospel. It's kind of in our walk, in our day-to-day existence, no matter
as you're going.
I know if Chris was here listening to this, he'd probably laugh his head off about the aortic.
Well, yeah, Chris would.
Chris would be focused on that.
But Chris is not here.
Right. Okay. He's helping a friend with a plane.
Oh, really? Okay, so the verb tense, aorist, you know, again, one point in time, often having lasting value. Active, meaning you're the one doing it. And subjunctive means kind of walking about. We may be walking about in His workmanship, and at times we actually may not be. I'm not sure that's not reading a little bit too much into this, but in our walking about, we may not be walking about.
Well, word walk is part of the idea of faith, you know, the faith walk, if you will. So you may be walking someplace you shouldn't be walking, and that, you know, so that wouldn't be that wouldn't be a workmanship, wouldn't be a work he prepared beforehand. It wouldn't be something sinful, for example. You can't, you know, make a sinful act into something. Well, the Lord led me to do that. No, it's not. That's not him.
The Lord is about his business in your life through those circumstances, right. But that's not his workmanship, right? So, 1 John 2:6. I love the epistle of 1 John for so many reasons, because it's so black and white, and you got to see yourself in Christ. Because if you go into First John's the first book you read after you're saved, you're going to think you're never going to have salvation. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Well, I mean, that's not Christ is not as our example. It's a life. We're walking as he walked because we have his life. That's different than being like him or trying to mirror him in our life. Can we be specific? What has God prepared before ordained for us here?
Well, it's just the same thing as that secret thing he's going to give each one of us in glory. We won't know what's in it, just as we don't know what those works are or everything till it happens. And that way we don't over-anticipate and end up... stealing the glory away from the Lord.
Good, Tom. And you know, I ponder this a lot to think how specific is God here, and I don't think he's specific. But the best thing I could do would be to turn to the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, we're led by the Spirit, and the Spirit energizes the Christ nature within each of us. Remember Christ's heavenly prayer before his crucifixion for us. Is that this comforter would come. And that comforter would lead us into righteousness and truth. So look at the attributes of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not the life of Christ within us. And those are not things we work on. Those are things by faith that show up. And when they're not showing up enough, we're falling short. I mean, that life manifests itself in this way. And you could give specific examples of each one of those fruits of the Spirit. But those aren't works, but that's a life lived out in many different ways and in many different circumstances. All right, let's summarize these three verses. 2 Timothy 1:9 and 10, I think, is the best we can do. It ends with verse 8, Christ Jesus, which says in time eternal or something like that. I didn't put that there. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, meaning or being ordained, and grace which was given to us in Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How's that for a couple of verses later in Paul's life to kind of summarize these verses and just... you know, again, substantiate the importance of being saved by grace through faith. Other thoughts as we wrap up here this morning? The class is small, but God's got to hear who he wants here, and we'll leave it at that, right? We miss David, tell him, and everyone else. So. Any thoughts about Ephesians 2:8 could arguably be one of the most important verses in Scripture in terms of our salvation. Is that right? No thoughts? Oh, okay. Tom, close us in prayer, will you please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the depths and knowledge of the grace of you being revealed through another of Paul's epistle. This was in another different letter, and that this letter to the Ephesians has got plenty more for us as we continue with it. Thank you for this revelation and blessing today. How it was presented through your servant, Dr. Echo. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.